Dr. Juventine, I want to introduce him. He's from Africa and from Uganda. And what a blessing that Sherry and I got to visit him once in Uganda, and now he's here. Last year he came, and I asked him to speak at the Wednesday night service, and the Wednesday night service were just blown away and so blessed with the message that he brought to us. So this year I thought, I'm going to share this wonderful man with the whole church. So he's going to do all three services on Sunday morning, and it was so great that he agreed to that. And so he's come for a pastor's conference and also to visit us and others. And we're so glad to have Pastor Juventine come and share the word with us tonight, today. So praise the Lord.
Good morning. It's a great joy for me to be here today and to have fellowship with all of you. And I got to see Mark and Sherry in 2007 in Uganda, and it was such a beautiful fellowship, and we've been held together by God's love. I just wanted to have a little bit of sharing this morning, and where do I start? Okay. About 13 years ago, I was practicing medicine in one of the big hospitals that I was director of, and had my private practice that was growing very rapidly. I was getting a little famous, and the Lord told me, I don't want you to be famous in the things of the world. If I leave you in the city, you might really get famous and get prideful. And so the Lord told me to go to a remote village. Had never been there, not even heard about it. So he took me into this place, and I just found there were 95% Muslim community. And so I was like, oh Lord, what do I do here? And so being there over the last 13 years, we started a clinic under a tree, and that clinic grew up, and the people in the beginning were like, if you're coming to help us, but don't talk about Jesus, because we are all Muslims. They even excluded the 5% that were Christian. They said, all people here are Muslims, so we don't want you to talk about Jesus. But, you know, as we ministered to them, they started to love us because we offered medical care for free. And, you know, that was a gift to them. And so one day the elders met, and they came and said, oh, we love how much you love our people. And I think that they were seeing the love of Christ in our hearts. I was with another lady that was a nurse, and so they said, now because we love you, we are going to give you another name. And so my name is Juventine Emuku, and then they said, you'll be called Juventine Emuku, which means don't go away. And so and so we then, after a couple of months of prayer and laboring, you know, God put in our hearts that, you know, the definition of a church is really two or three. And so we were two, and so we had by faith start to meet on Sunday and meet on Wednesday night, and just the two of us. Fortunately, I can't sing, but the lady could sing, and so I could then open scripture, and we shared just the two of us for a couple of months. And so we had our services and midweek service, and then the Lord put in our hearts to start to share the gospel. And so we started to invite a few people at a time and just have a cup of tea and peanuts, and they were attracted to us in a way. I mean, it was a remote place, and probably they had never had Christians go there, you know, to meet with them. And so some of them were, you know, drunkards in the village, and so we just invited them. And out of that was birthed, you know, Calvary Chapel Midigo, that Mark and Sherry visited when we were dedicating the sanctuary in 2007. So then we started to minister, and you know, we got, they started to accommodate us, and slowly, and we were like that warm that eats from inside, and so I'm so blessed that today when I look at the congregation, I can say that man was a Muslim, that girl was a Muslim, and they're lifting up their hands to Jesus, and that blesses my heart. And so we then started to raise up other people. And so we've been very privileged to plant another three cover chapels in the region, and they are growing, and your love, your prayers just lift us up. And I'll be sharing about that a little bit, how we can affect the world together as a body of Christ. And so the hospital grew up, and I was able to get a surgical knife again back to my hands, and still save the lives of pregnant women, and really, really, really bring drastically the maternal mortality rate. And Uganda has one of the highest maternal mortality rate. Many pregnant women don't make it. And, you know, it's like a crime getting pregnant, and yet pregnancy is supposed to be a joyful, a celebrated event. And so that has been our passion, to grow that up, and it's grown, and it's blessing the people. We are able to preach the gospel. And so 3 years ago, as we're praying, you know, you go to an area in a village, you're sleeping in a tent, and you put up a little house, and then you're trusting the Lord, you're worried about many things, and the Lord grows you up. And you, this is just a complex thing altogether. The ministry is big, with a very big school that is growing at a very high rate, and the church, you begin with these are very nice drums, but you begin with African drums, just beating them with your hands, and then with little shakers, you put stones in a little tin and you shake, and now the Lord grows you up, and the Lord says, you need to go to another place. And so I'm in that process of leaving Midigo and going to Soroti. Soroti is the eastern side, is in the eastern side of Uganda. And really what the Lord is putting in our hearts is to go again and start a Bible study in that region. Now the four church plants in that region will continue to raise up more and move to different villages. But here is the challenge. When a Muslim comes to Christ and he stays in the same community, they can't make it. The few that have made it, we have had to send them to other churches and different ministries, and you know, they come back mixed up, you know. And so God is putting our hearts to start a discipleship kind of a school of ministry in Soroti, so that when the Muslims come to know Jesus from where we have been, they can be sent to a secure place where we can disciple them, train them, you know, detoxicate them, and then send them back to their communities. And so we ask for prayer again. You've come alongside us for many years in prayer. And the hospital in Midigo, we just collaborated with the government so that we can be able to preach the gospel. And so we have an opportunity in Soroti to start or begin a Christian Bible-based hospital. And we have different passions with my wife. My wife has a passion for children. If a child dies in her hands, she will be so sad the whole day. But it's different with me. If a pregnant woman dies, I feel so sad and so terrible about that. So different passions, but the same work. I deliver the babies and give them to her. And it's a very simple thing. And so we are going to be trusting the Lord to plant a church in Soroti, discipleship school in Soroti, and to build up this Christian hospital, and then try to model it among the Calvaries. There are about 30 Calvary chapels right now in Uganda. And so we are working it up and hope that we can provide a way that many hospitals, Christian hospitals, can be modeled up in different churches that have medical programs. So that's part of my little testimony. It's very long, but I love to ask for us to get into God's word as well. So there are some brochures out there through that door if you needed to just be part of it and pray. We need prayer more than anything else, and I'll be talking about that this morning, standing together as a people of God. So let's turn on our Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. I would love to read the whole chapter, but I think because of time, let's read from verse 8. Exodus chapter 17, 1-7. Then the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekites' army with a sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under the heaven." Let's pray. Father, we are so blessed to be here this morning. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for purchasing us with your precious blood. Thank you for making us a people, a family, and a fellowship. Thank you for rescuing us from miry clays and deep pits where the enemy had held us prisoners. And you brought and put our feet on the rock, Jesus. Lord, we thank you. Lord, this morning as we look into your word and share, I pray that we might receive encouragement to live and to pursue godliness and righteousness, and to live an effective life as a body of Christ that meets here. So Lord, we ask the working of your Spirit this night, this morning, in all our lives, Lord, minister to us, speak to us something that we can go pondering for this week, for this year, Lord, that we might be doers of your word. And so I thank you for the privilege to share. I pray that you'll anoint the message, anoint our ears, and bless our time. In Jesus' name. Amen. So if we're able to get back to the beginning of chapter 17, you realize that the Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord led them, until they camped at Rephidim. But there was no water in that area. And so the Bible says that they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses replied, "Why are you quarreling with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty, and so they complained and they grumbled. And Moses went to the Lord and said, what am I to do with these people? They are almost stoning me. And we see the Lord giving Moses instructions of what to do. Moses ran to the Lord to receive instructions on what he should do. So the Lord tells Moses to go before the elders and with a staff in his hand. Remember the staff that he had right from Egypt, right from the burning bush that struck the Red Sea open, you know. And so he had the staff in his hand, and the Lord's instruction was, go strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So immediately after that event, as Moses struck the rock and the living water just gushed out and the people were refreshed as they drank of this water and watered the animals, then we now see this group of bandits, the Amalekites, coming and attacking the Israelites at that same place. And so we come to that point in the journey of the children of Israel. This is the first time that they are encountering opposition. Ever since God rescued them, ever since God saved them from the tyranny of Egypt, the Amalekites were the descendants of Amalek. And Amalek was the son of Eliphaz. And Eliphaz was the eldest boy of Esau. He begot him from his concubine named Timnah. And this man, Amalek, became a tribe and a chief of his own tribe. The Amalek, definitely, when you follow back the family tree, they were close, distant cousins to the Israel, because you can trace them back to Isaac. And the Amalekites were their relatives. And so instead of welcoming them and rejoicing with them that they had been, you know, released from their slavery in Egypt, they attacked them. And we know also from scripture that these were very fierce nomadic people. What they did was they moved from one place to another. They did not have a permanent settlement. And everywhere they went, around the area of the Dead Sea, they made part of their livelihood by conducting frequent raids on other settlements. The Amalekites killed for pleasure. And one of the greatest insults then, if you're an Israelite, if your kinsman tells you you are a relative of an Amalekite, it was such an insult because they were a difficult group of people. So when they saw the Israelites moving in that region, they saw this as a perfect opportunity for both pleasure and profit. So in verse 9, we see Moses asking Joshua to fight the Amalekites. And we see the name of Joshua coming up prominently at this time, and even as he would be able to lead and bring the children of Israel to the promised land. Many Bible commentators write that Amalek is a type of flesh. He was a descendant of Esau, and Esau represents the carnal nature. Somebody once wrote that Amalek represents the hindrance to the walk of the Israelites to the promised land. And we can identify with that as a church of today, that the moment that we come to the Lord and accept Him as Lord and Savior, there is always a battle that goes on with our carnal nature still there, with our flesh still there, and with many hindrances in there. This is the first battle that Israel is called to fight. As you read from scripture, from Exodus 14:13, For all this time, right from Egypt at the parting of the Red Sea, God has been saying, stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. But now the Lord is giving Moses instructions to tell Joshua to choose among them men to go and fight the Amalekites. So we realize this group of men are not combat hardened. They had never fought any battle. They have only been slaves ever since they were born because they were in Egypt for 400 years. They didn't know warfare. And yet they are facing this fierce nomadic tribe called the Amalekites. And so we have a parallel with that we can see in our Christian life. When we receive Christ, the gift of salvation is free. There's nothing we can do about it. We cannot add to the finished work of the cross. We receive it as a gift of God. By grace, we are saved. But as you begin to walk, you begin to face battle going on within and without. We see this great principle of warfare as we read these verses. So the Bible says, so Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever his hands got tired and they were coming down, the Amalekites were winning. The first point that we know is that this battle was not an ordinary fight. The attack came after the Jews decided to follow God in the wilderness by faith. They had seen God part the Red Sea. They had seen bread from heaven. They had seen water from a rock. They were following God to the promised land. We know that we are in the world, but we are not part of the world. We are on a journey. We are moving to the promised land. Moses later on in the book of Deuteronomy writes an account of this attack that I want us to read in Deuteronomy 25, verse 17. Moses writes and he says, remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your way, on your journey, and cut off all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. I like the way the New Living Translation writes it. It says, never forget the Amalekites. Never forget what the Amalekites did to you as you came from Egypt. They attacked you when you were exhausted and weary. And they struck down those who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. So this tells us exactly what happened during that encounter with the Amalekites. They were attacked in an unusual way. The Amalekites came from behind, not from the front where Joshua was leading the army of God. So in essence, they came against those that were, the Bible says, they were exhausted and they were weary and they were tired. They were lagging behind. And I want to bring that congregation, as a church, as a fellowship. As we begin to walk with the Lord puts a vision in our hearts. The Lord has a purpose and a mission for this local church. And the Lord is leading the way. And we are marching on. But there will be those that are lagging behind, either by choice or without knowing that they're lagging behind. And there are those that are weary and exhausted. And we know all of us come to that point in our walk with the Lord that we get weary and exhausted and tired. And so the strategy that the Amalekites used was to attack those that were weary and tired and struggling and weak, and those that were slow and feeble and lagging behind. Let me give you another scenario. Many of you, I'm sure all of you, watch National GeoWild. So you know how the lions hunt. A lion cannot attack a herd of buffaloes that are grazing together. It will wait for one that's alone, that has strayed, that's walking behind, lagging behind, and tired. Watch. Because if a lion dare attack this herd of buffaloes, they will charge at that lion and attack. And many lions have been killed. So they know. If you watch a lion attack, a herd of antelopes, it will run to the antelopes. If the antelopes keep running together, the lion will be running from behind until he isolates one. You're getting the picture. Until he isolates one and then concentrates attacking that one and chasing that one. And what happens when you're alone? You panic, you make wrong decisions, you make wrong plans, and then soon the lion comes. And there are those that are slow, there are those that are exhausted, there are those that are discouraged, there are those that are struggling. As we look at this attack, those persons are vulnerable. They are very vulnerable. And so, looking at the practical part of our Christian walk, there are people that come to church sporadically. Once a month, they show up in church. They read their Bibles on Sunday alone. Just pick your Bible on Sunday. Okay, Exodus 17, and then you're looking from Genesis to Revelation, and you're like, maybe they haven't been reading the Bible. Lagging behind. You become weak and a target for easy prey. When we fellowship continually with the Lord, we disable the flesh because we are sowing continually to the Spirit. These fellas who were lagging behind could have been distracted by other business. All of us have to survive and live here on earth. We have to work. We have to be busy. But dare you not forget that we are on a journey. We are in the world, Jesus said, but not of the world. Dare you not get settled into the business of the world and forget that we are passing by. And so when you look at this picture, it's like some of these people were being distracted in their walk. They were weary, they were tired, they were struggling. There is a big gap. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hand remained steadily still till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with a sword. Seems to me that the battle that Moses was engaged with Joshua together in the valley was won in prayer. Imagine the Israelites. How could they win this seasoned army of the Amalekites? It also seems that the lifting of hands in the Jewish culture, in the Old Testament, was a Jewish form of prayer. We see that in Psalm 63 and verse 4. David writes, "I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands." The New Living Translation says, "I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer." Psalms 134 verse 2 says, "Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord." And later on, Paul would write to Timothy saying, "Therefore I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing." And I thank God that at Calvary Chapel we lift our hands to the Lord in total surrender and worship of His name. In some churches, with lifting of hands is prohibited. Very prohibited. But whatever you feel, the heart is important in prayer. If the heart is bowed before God, the body will always, always respond. I went to one church one day. I was in the Soroti area, surveying the area and how we might be able to start the Bible study and start work. So we get into this church that I had known before when I was there. And they also lift hands, but in a different way. And I had to be very afraid because I was wondering if somebody was going to hit me the way that they lifted their hands. So I kept looking, besides me to make sure that I was away from the next guy, then away from the other one. And I think it was a strange way of lifting hands, but I thank God for the way that we lift our hands in worship. Praise the Lord. So Moses was a great guy. But it came a time when his hands were tired, probably about to give up. Yet we see these two men who dedicated their time to be with Moses. They were encouraging Moses, "Do not give up. We are with you. We are praying with you. We are not leaving until God gives us victory." It seems that it was a time when the battle was fierce that Moses' hands started to give way. Just a quick look at this battle. There are many of us who are walking alone. I will have a recommendation. This has helped us in our fellowship. Because being in Midigo, we lived 13 years in constant threat. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. And so we had to fortify ourselves by coming continually together in prayer. We had to encourage every member of the church to be accountable to somebody because the attack is fierce. And I don't think it's different here in the United States. It might be a different kind, but we had a special one that we feared, that we had to trust the Lord. Because we're serving in the Muslim community. That threat may not be here, but it presents in a different form. But what we see here is a man of God, Moses, requiring others besides him. What am I trying to communicate is that we need each other. You need a group of women and a group of men to continually come together in prayer and in study of God's word. Remembering that, I pray this picture gets in your mind, that we are not part, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are on a journey. Lest you get distracted lest you slow down, lest you become sluggish, lest you become faint and give up and lose your heritage in Christ. Lest the enemy finds an opportunity to wipe you away. There are many Christians that lag behind. How I pray that every man in this room has a group of men, has a hobby. Let's put it like that. When we were in the world, I had men that I drank with every day. Men that I drank with, they were my buddies. Drunk every day. I called them up. I said, hey, can we meet today? I think let's go party in the other place. And we met. Did you do that? Am I talking something similar? There are things that we do, that we did with others. Women in this church, there are things that we did with other women before we came to know the Lord. Now that we know the Lord, there are things that we need to continually, without ceasing, every day, every week, every month, every year, to come together. Call your friends. Find a few that you are accountable to, that you come consistently in prayer and study of God's word. They may be your old-time friends, but they have to be believers. They may be your neighbors. They may be members of the church. But find some men. You're accountable to some women that you constantly will come to pray with and study and encourage, that none of us will lag behind. None of us will get weary and tired and sluggish. Because that is the time when the enemy will pounce on you when you are alone, when you are discouraged. And when you find, when you take history of people who have suicidal tendencies, usually for most of the part, they are alone. I have talked to so many of them. Many times they are alone. They find that they are alone, they feel hopelessness, they see no value of living, and they want to take their lives because they are alone. A buffalo, however big it is, when it decides to graze alone, diverts from the herd, three lions will bring it down and eat it up. And so are antelopes. Moses was a great guy, but he needed this man to stand with him. When he was weary, this man rolled a stone and he sat. They provided encouraging words to him. They did this for a long, long time, because the war started in the morning and ended up at sunset. So they were with him a long time. It shows that in the battle, we need each other. We need each other in this walk. Don't be alone. Secondly, God has a vision and a purpose for this fellowship. If you're part of this fellowship, the greatest thing, remember again, the picture I'm painting is that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are of another kingdom. And this is the kingdom of God. We are part of it. Find yourself something to do in the kingdom of God. Find something. I know that you have missionaries out there. Find a missionary to pray. Because if you send them and you're not bringing them continually before the throne room of God, you are endangering them. Because they'll be less effective. Because when you pray and the missionary is somewhere in South America, it's as good as being with that missionary right there in the mission field. Because our God is not limited by space and time. He will be there accomplishing the things that we ask Him genuinely here. That is another way of being involved. In other words, what I'm saying is, be involved in kingdom business. Be involved in reaching out to the lost souls. Aaron and Hur stood by Moses side by side and held up his hands to ensure victory against the Amalek. We were told in the conference, somebody had done a study, that most of our children, when we send them to college, out of 4 children, only 1 will survive. The rest are lost to the world and never to be seen in the church again. I don't know. That's a fact. It's been proven. And so we need to lift up the hands of each other within the fellowship, within our communities, within our homes. We see the shouldering of some responsibilities, the lending of the word of encouragement to our pastors, to our leaders. It shows that we sometimes get weary in prayer, even as we look at Moses. His hands were getting tired. He was a mighty man, and he needed people around him. Prayer is hard. It's easy to be weary in doing good. And I want to tell you that the final blow the enemy would like to destroy in your communication center with God is your prayer life. If he can crush you in this area of prayer, then you are out. In military terms, and a soldier who loses contact with the command center is doomed to be destroyed or to be captured. That's what happens. I don't know when you last prayed for the work of God, when you last prayed for your family members, when you last brought them before the throne room of God, when you last prayed for the things that you're struggling with. Look at it this way again. If you're leaving church this afternoon, and as you open the car the door of your car, somebody jumps and begins to wrestle with you, your first instinct is to wrestle him and overcome him so that you can get into your car and speed off. The second thing that you can do is to make an alarm and call for help. Isn't it? But if you notice that actually the man has a gun in his hands, the whole thing changes. Because now the concentration will be the gun. Because this person has an advantage over you because it's just the pull of the trigger and you're gone. God has put a special weapon and given us an advantage over our enemy in our hands. We have it. And that's prayer. We have it. It is through prayer that we break the chains of darkness, that we release many of our loved ones who are chained by the devil, those who are in addictions, those who are in prison with the enemy. Paul writes to Ephesian church in Ephesians 6:18. He says, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. When did you last pray for your brothers and your sisters? Some of them are struggling. James says the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man has great effect in chapter 5, verse 16. And the reason I'm sharing this is that it's to allow us to be able to participate in the work of the Lord, to be a community, to be concerned with one another. You know the reason why? Because for us who have given our lives to Jesus Christ, we are the light of God in the world. And you know that by encouraging your brother and holding them and keeping them warm in the fellowship, when they make it, we will be with them in heaven forever. The people that do not give their lives to Christ, we will never see them. The moment we close our eyes on this earth, never to see them again. And so we have that rich heritage as a family of God. This is a secret that God gave us a couple of years ago, to come together, to find a little group of people to constantly come together over coffee, over tea, over a glass of water, constantly. Meet in the Starbucks shop, man, and constantly come together in prayer. Have a pattern. Develop a pattern. It's so important. It builds you up. It encourages. It nourishes you. Find a group, ladies, with other ladies. Find something that can bring you together and plow into the Word. Hold your hands in prayer. Whatever the need is, whether it's a child who is run away, whether it's a brother who has an addiction, whether it's a sister who is going through a hard time, we put hands around them and love them. That's what we see happening here. This war would never be won if these people were not together. And remember, if you don't and you are alone, then you will lag behind. You'll be sluggish. You'll grow weak. You'll grow weary. And the enemy will pounce on you. And that tactic, the enemy has used it over and over and over the years. When Moses' hands were continually lifted, Joshua overcame the Amalekites. There's another thing that I want to mention before I go into conclusions. In Ephesians 6, verse 17, Paul writing to the Ephesians about the full armor of God. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, we read that Joshua overcame the Amalekites in the valley with the sword, as long as Moses' hands were up. So we connect the two. Why should everyone be praying about this ministry? So that the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is effective. Why should you be praying for your loved ones who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Is so that when they get the opportunity of hearing God's word, the sword of the Spirit, it's effective. The two go together. That's why I'm encouraging you to at least get one or two of the missionaries of this church, and every day or every week, whatever the Lord allows you, lift them in prayer and pray for the work that God has sent them to do. Some of the cultures are very difficult and they need your prayers. I'm speaking this because I have been in the jungle for many years and I have lived by prayer and the prayer of the saints all over. When things are hard, I send a prayer request to so many people, including this church. And people have lifted us in prayer, and God has done the incredible. So we can make effective the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, by participating in prayer. Do something for the kingdom of God. Some few conclusions. Back to Exodus 17, verse 9. So Moses said to Joshua, choose some men among you, and go out, fight against the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will station myself on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. What principle do we see here? We see Moses mentoring Joshua, preparing him to take over the leadership of Israel. A mentor is a trusted counselor or guide who comes alongside, not to control, but to advise and serve as a source of wisdom. That's what Moses did to Joshua. He came alongside and helped him. He said, you go, and for me, I will be praying. In other words, Moses was discipling Joshua. The church today needs to return to the place and practice of mentoring, or perhaps more biblically, discipling. Paul was a spiritual father to Timothy and Titus, and he called them his sons. My challenge this morning to all of us, who is your son? Who is your daughter in the faith? Who have you raised up? Who are you raising up right now? And who are you going to raise up? Are you praying that God would allow you to pour out into someone something that he has put in your life, that that person might be encouraged and to go on this journey? Who is your father? Who are you accountable to? That's why I'm talking about this accountable kind of meetings, prayer, Bible studies. Who are you accountable to? I've been a pastor for a few years, but I'm accountable to certain men that I meet together with. I'm accountable to certain men that I talk to, that I ask for wisdom, that counsel me, that help me, that use the word of God. So my question is, who is your son or your daughter? And who is your father in the faith? And we need both. We need both. When we are confronted by sudden, unexpected attack from the enemy, the world, the flesh, or the devil, how do we respond? Through trials and tests Israel had experienced in the first 3 months after they left Egypt, they had seen God provide them their necessities in the desert. They had seen God provide the manna from heaven. But this time, Israel had to learn through the testing of war that the battle was the Lord's, and that he alone could defeat Israel's enemies. And that's something that we need to know, even in prayer. We lay them before the Lord. We know it's the Lord who will accomplish his work through his word. Lastly, Moses said, "Tomorrow I will station myself on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." First of all, the staff that Moses talks about is not like a magic stick. You know, in Africa, you know, there are myths all over the place. If you sit on a cooking stone, your mother's breast will turn back. And it's a myth. They are telling a child, don't sit there because you get burned by fire. They're myth. And so it's not like a myth, a magic stick that Moses had in his hands, but was clearly a symbol or a sign of the presence and the power of God over evil, over nature, and over every circumstance, however seemingly hopeless. Our God is able, more than able, to do much more than we can think or imagine. Jim Elliot, before he was martyred, he said, "That saint that advances on his knees never retreats." Let me end with a quote from Charles Spurgeon concerning his war that Moses fought with Joshua and the children of Israel. He quotes, "Moses grew weary, and then his friends assisted him." Very powerful. When at any time your prayer flags, let faith support one hand, and let holy hope lift the other. And prayer, sitting itself upon the stone of Israel, the rock of our salvation. The rock of our salvation will persevere and prevail. Beware of faintness in devotion. Beware in faintness in devotion to the Lord, to the things, the most important things. If we don't eat well, we get malnourished. Either way, malnutrition is either way, okay? If we don't eat well, if we don't feed well spiritually, we get malnourished either way. So the encouragement here is, beware of faintness in devotion. In devotion the things of the kingdom of God that Jesus purchased for us on the cross of Calvary. Beware. Beware of distractions, things that take your eyes away from the Lord. When I was struggling to leave Midigo because the ministry had grown and had become big and I don't want to say successful because it all depends on the Lord. The Lord told me, remove your eyes from the blessings. Keep your eyes on me. And if we do not remove our eyes from the blessings, we will be deviated, we'll be distracted, and before long, we are going the opposite direction, and then the enemy will pounce on us. Beware. Beware of faintness in devotion. How long do you spend reading the newspapers? And how long do you spend reading the Bible? When I used to have a big office, I would read 2 newspapers a day. And you know how much time that takes? It takes a long time to read 2 newspapers. How long does it take to read the book, this book, the Word of God, from the mouth of God, this life-giving Word? How long then should I be committed to this? If I spent a long time in the past in orgies and drunkenness and parties and all the things, how much more time should I spend in fellowship with the kingdom citizens, the people that God wants us to enrich and warm and embrace? How much more? If Moses felt weariness, who can escape it? Even pastors get very weary, and we need to pray for them continually because they are vulnerable. The enemy would want to strike the shepherd, and what happens? The sheep will scatter. And God has called us together to collaborate, to hold our hands and say, we will do the work of God. It is easier to fight sin in public, you know, just put a mask. But it's very difficult to pray about that sin in private. Very important fact. Moses did grow weary in praying. The more spiritual an exercise, the more difficult it is for the flesh and blood to maintain it. Let us cry then for special strength, and may the Spirit of God who helpeth our infirmities, as he allowed help to Moses, enable us like him to continue with our hands steady until the going down of the sun, till the evening of life is over, till we shall come to the rising of a better sun in the land where prayer is swallowed up in praise, until we leave this earth. We are to continue in the things of God consistently, much more than we did before we came to know the Lord. Get those hobbies right. Get those appointments right. Get those priorities right, so that we can be an effective people of God, reaching out to the world, praying the kingdom of God to our family members, concentrating on the things that God has laid to us as a fellowship. My prayer is that God, out of this fellowship, will raise up a powerful army of men and women that are committed to the things of God. Men and women that pray, men and women that are committed to fellowship, that continually come together to study God's word and support one another and help one another and pray with one another, encourage one another to continue. Find those that are lagging behind and hold their hands. Hold their hands so that they can walk. They can walk with the company that the enemy will not isolate them and destroy them. And may the Lord richly bless you as you ponder in the things this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for your grace, for your love. We are so thankful that you had mercy upon us. Lord, if it was not that many of my friends were praying for me, and not only did they pray for me, they shared God's word with me. Lord, I wouldn't be here today. But I thank you that many of my friends lifted me up in prayer, and they reached out to me when I was lost. And I pray that, Lord, you put the same passion, that understanding to each one of us gathered here this day, that will not be too busy with the business of the world and be lazy with the business of your kingdom. And now I pray that you'll spur up a revival in each of our lives, beginning with individuals. May your spirit help us ponder these things. Ponder about our time in prayer. Ponder about our time in study of your word. Ponder about our fellowship with our brethren. Ponder about our involvement in the kingdom of God, the work of God in this church. Lord, help us to ponder about these things. And help us by the work of your spirit to set our priorities right. That God, we might not be misplaced, we might not be sluggish, we might not grow weary, and that we might not be vulnerable to the attacks by the enemy. So, Lord, I pray for your blessing upon this work and a blessing upon this, your people. Thank you, Lord, for doing it for us on the cross, that we have this hope and this life. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. God bless you guys, and our brochures are out there if you want to read and be part in praying. You're welcome.
Well, with the encouragement that we've had today, I think we'd be remiss if we didn't pray for Pastor Juventine. So let's go ahead and bow before the Lord for here, and let me lead in prayer. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, thank you for Dr. Juventine. Thank you for his great love for you. And Father, thank you for his love for your word and for prayer. And Jesus, we want to pray for this move to this place, nine hours away from where he is now by car. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you would just establish, strengthen, and settle him there, that you would take all fears away. With every decision, there would be an answer. And Lord, with every problem, there would be encouragement. And Lord, that you would bring people alongside to help, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, the Paracletus, which means literally one who comes alongside to help. And so, Lord, we're thanking you for your help for Pastor Juventine. We pray, Lord, that this would be a viable, wonderful, awesome, anointed move for him and his wife and children. Jesus, thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This time, we're going to take communion. So we'll have the band come out and the brothers come forth. There we go. Things are set. Okay. Good go, brother. That's good. Yeah. Two. Good brother. Two. All right. Thank you. The way we take communion here is that we'll pass the bread out, and then when we're all served, then we'll take the communion at the same time. So let's pray for the bread. Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your broken body for us, which the bread represents. And Lord, we pray your blessing now on this bread. There would be sweet fellowship, Lord, with you and that koinonia, Lord, with you, Father. And we thank you, Lord God. Touch each one. Help us to touch your heart, Lord, in our private time with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Because of his love, we live. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And as we do take the bread, we're actually showing the Lord's death until he comes. In Jesus' name. Pray for the cup, brother. Yeah, sure.
Okay. Thank you, Lord, for this morning that you will bless this cup. Bless us for the sins that we have committed, Lord. And right now, just let this cup fill us and wash us clean. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand to take the cup together this fine day. We thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ, don't we? We thank the Lord, and he has done this for us. And as we take the cup, we can accept Isaiah and telling us that though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow, says the Lord. And so we receive that blessing in Jesus' name. So may the Lord bless you and give you a great day in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.